How did Jesus fulfill this promise? Just going to read now from the Gospel of John. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced.
So, another Good Friday. And that was a really good thing to do together. It's something we're so familiar with. And even in sort of preparing, just something to say very briefly before we go to communion, what to say when we probably, maybe every one of us in this room knows the gospel accounts pretty well. And we know the prophecy in Isaiah 53. What to say? But tonight, I just want to speak briefly about three of the words which are in what Luke just read to us. The words that "it is finished," which will come on the screen at some stage, one way or another. These words that we read here in the text, some of the words that Jesus cried out when he was on the cross, words that he cried out shortly before he gave up his spirit and died, having gone through just this awful thing called crucifixion. But "it is finished." But what did he mean? What was he getting at? I want to deal with a couple of things it wasn't. It is finished, but not he was finished. Ever had a week like this? Maybe this week has been like this, I don't know. Maybe life feels like this, where we're just done, you know? It just feel like, it's all over. Maybe it's an ongoing illness. Maybe it's just challenges or whatever it might be, but we're just like, I'm done. I'm finished. I can't do anymore. This is not what Jesus was saying. He wasn't saying he was finished. He was over. Yes, he was in agony. He was weak. He was thirsty. He'd been pushed beyond human limits. And we can't begin to imagine what that's like. And then add on the top of that, the whole mystery. It almost seems a little bit metaphysical. The whole fact that he took the sin of every single human being on himself, combined with this crucifixion. Can't begin to get my head around that. But he wasn't defeated. He wasn't a failure. He wasn't finished. Yeah, we can read in other gospel accounts, for example, in Gethsemane the night before, Luke writes this of Jesus: in his humanity, being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like blood, drops of blood falling to the ground. He was in such agony of sort of soul, and how could he face what he was going to go through? But elsewhere in John's gospel, we read these words: for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. John 10:17-18. Jesus wasn't a victim. Jesus wasn't helpless in this situation, though he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as Isaiah prophesied. And it was real. It wasn't a farce. It wasn't a game. And from a human point of view, of course, he was treated completely unfairly. But he chose to lay his life down. You know, what took Jesus to the cross was obedience to the Father and taking the sin of humanity upon himself. It wasn't the Romans who killed him. It wasn't the Jewish leaders who killed him. It was the sin of us all that took Jesus to the cross. And the tragedy through history of the past centuries, where, for example, the Jewish people have been labeled the Christ killers, it's a nonsense. We're all the Christ killer. Every single one of us is responsible for Jesus going to the cross. And the irony is, in some of that hatred that came out from supposedly Christians towards Jewish people, was that without the cross, there is no salvation for us all. Without the cross, without Jesus' sacrifice, we wouldn't be here this evening. Without Jesus' sacrifice, we'd still, if we become converts to Judaism, there would still be the sacrificial system going on. Every year, the high priest would still be having to make atonement. As Claire says, Good Friday, it seems such a strange combination of words. And yet Jesus declared, it is finished. It wasn't that he was finished. It is finished, not it was finished, not it was over, not that it was just a waste of time. You see, there are some scholars writing in the past, and even some today, who basically just see Jesus as this kind of slightly crazy, slightly unhinged, apocalyptic preacher who came trying to force a new order, trying to bring in the kingdom of heaven to earth, to get the Jewish people to wake up despite the Romans ruling over them, and a new rule would come. I mean, according to this scenario, it didn't happen. So to really make it happen, he goes to Jerusalem, he provokes the authorities, and trusting that Yahweh is going to come through, he even gets himself crucified. But of course, God doesn't show up. And so according to these scholars, it's no wonder Jesus cries out from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because it's over. It's a failure. It's a disaster. Jesus was deluded. He wasn't the Messiah. It's true Jesus did cry out those words. It's true. It's a moment I've already touched on. We can't begin to imagine what it was like to take the sin of humanity upon himself, both past, present, and future. Future including people like you and me, of course, at the time. He did cry those words out. And though it seemed like failure, though it seemed like it was over, it wasn't. Though the night before, all of his followers ran away, though Judas would take his life, though Peter would deny Jesus three times, and then the cock would crow, and he would go out and weep, and he would think it was all over. This wasn't failure. This wasn't the end. And even post-resurrection, when we read about the day of Pentecost and it says there was around 120 there, you think, 3.5 years, God in the flesh, he's only got 120 people? Really? That's not a lot. Isn't this failure? It is finished, but not, it was finished. It is finished, not just then, but now as well. In the account Luke read to us, we read, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Matthew, in his account, records this happened at that moment. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This huge, thick curtain which separated the most holy place off from the rest of the temple. It represented the presence of God amongst the covenant nation. And the high priest would only go in there once a year. And there was all this ceremonial procedure he had to go through to even get into there. You can read about it in Leviticus 16. And he would go in, and confession would be made on behalf of the nation. An atonement would be made, a cleansing, a forgiveness for the nation. But of course, it happened to happen again and again and again and again, year upon year upon year. And of course, there was some great benefit to that in the sense that the community would remember, the community would be brought back to recognizing their need of God. The point is, the sacrifice had to be kept being made over and over again. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," when he gave up his spirit and he sat that sense, it's done, it's paid for, the curtain was torn in two. This, which symbolized this separation of God from the people, torn in two. Isaiah prophesied, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him." Isaiah 53:5. Whoever wrote Hebrews wrote these words, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body." The writer picks up this imagery of the temple and of the curtain being torn in two. And that is Jesus, who's made it possible for whether you're of Jewish background or any other nationality to be reconciled to God the Father. Incredible, incredible. And it wasn't just true then, in AD, whatever it was, depending on which date you go with, sometime there in that first century, the first part of the first century. It's true now as well. Whatever sin you can think of, whatever wrongdoing you can think of and go, "God, really forgive me of that?" The answer is, it is finished. It is paid. It's paid in full. See, the penalty of our wrongdoing is paid for by Christ. The Bible is very clear that there is a consequence to our wrongdoing. Not just in terms of how it affects our relationship with one another, but also before God, that there is this penalty. But also the Bible shows there's a power in sin and even a hopelessness to not be able to avoid sinning. Jesus, in going to the cross, broke that power. Let me just read you some words from 1 John. 1 John 1, verses 8 to 10. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all that is not right. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives." The idea of being a sinner isn't that popular these days. It's not the kind of message that many people want to hear. "You're judging me. You're telling me. You're pointing the finger at me." It doesn't do my self-esteem any good to hear that I'm a sinner. But actually, it's not pointing the finger, because the Bible's very clear. We've all done wrong. So it's something of us all. Words that many of us will know from Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's every one of us. So it's not that we point the finger to someone else going, well, we're a sinner. It's actually all of us. We all need to know that forgiveness available in Christ. And Paul goes on to write, the people are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. So Jesus dealt with the penalty. He broke the power. And the proof of his dealing with our wrongdoing is shown in his resurrection. He said at one stage in his earthly time, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. That's quite a claim. So everyone's seen me, you've seen the Father. That's quite a claim. It's either true or the words of a nutcase. He also said he was going to be killed. He was going to come to life again. No resurrection? You can't take any of the rest of his words seriously either. There is a resurrection. Maybe we need to sit up and listen. Claire touched on earlier. Jesus said it. It's a winner. But that's only true if he's alive. Otherwise, maybe some things he said were nice, do to others as you'd have them do to you. But essentially, Christianity falls apart. The proof is in his resurrection. He conquered death, but he also conquered sin. Sinless in his own life, he took the sins of us all upon himself in his death. Not just for us sat here tonight, not just for others who may be in other services across the city, across South Holland this evening, in other parts of the world where it's already happened and they're fast asleep, and in other parts of the world like the US or wherever Mike and Anita later, they'll be in a service in a few hours to come. They're probably having lunch right now. But not just for all of us, but our neighbours, our colleagues, for those caught up in the war in Yemen, for those who are stuck in the situation in Syria, for those who are caught in the injustice of human trafficking, for those who are politicians, those who are drug addicts, those, you name it, Jesus died. Because the message of the gospel, yes, it isn't ignoring the fact that the Bible calls us to justice. The Bible calls us to stand up for the marginalized and for the poor and for those things which are right. That's clearly part of the Christian message. But actually what the Easter story shows us is that the root of all of that, of all of these problems, is sin. This distortion that there is there and can be there in each one of us. And of course, many people are able to do great acts of kindness and of goodness, regardless of whether or not they have faith. I'm not denying that at all. But actually, I think if we're honest, we all know how easily we can do wrong. How easily we fall short of the glory of God. And Jesus came to deal with that. He came to put that right. He declared, it is finished. It's done. It's complete. Jesus said at one stage, I haven't come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill it. He lived a perfect life. No one had ever done that before. But also, he fulfilled the law perfectly in his sacrifice. Because he was the perfect sacrifice, the all-time sacrifice. And as we go towards communion, I just want to finish with these words from Hebrews 10 and just read a little bit further on from what I read a few moments ago. Because it's an exhortation for us until Jesus comes again. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that's his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let's draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen.